We called it Killer. Killer. I attended high school in the mountains of western North Carolina. And the school's property had a cross-country course that included some good-sized hills. And there was one hill that provided a consistent challenge because of how long and how steep it happened to be. We called it Killer because you felt like you were dying when you ran up it. And the first few times that I ran that cross-country course, I didn't make it up Killer without stopping me. It beat me. And it became very obvious quickly that if I was going to run this course without stopping, both my method of running and my motive in running had to be right. And so slowly and painfully, I learned the best method of running that course, and I even conquered Old Killer. I learned how to pace myself. I discovered what kind of mental attitude I needed in order to run up to the top of Killer and then to finish the course. Now, what was my motive? Well, I suppose it was just the satisfaction of being able to run those 1.9 miles without stopping. It gave me a feeling of satisfaction, of achievement to, you know, conquer Killer. And as minimally important as my motive might have been, personal satisfaction and achievement, it affected my method of running tremendously. One of the favorite metaphors or analogy that Paul uses in several of his letters in the New Testament to help us get an understanding of how to live the Christian life is the metaphor or the analogy of running a race. And that shows up again in our text today, not as strongly perhaps as in other places, but nevertheless it shows up here. Your journey through life as a follower of Jesus is like a race. And to run it well, you need the right method, and you also need the right motive. Now, as you know, we've been journeying as a congregation through Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians. And this letter is all about Jesus. It's also about joy. Joy turns up all throughout this book. It even shows up in the passage that we're looking at today. And from my perspective, Paul implies that joy, God's kind of joy, joy that's the result of a living in a personal relationship with Jesus, provides a kind of spiritual fuel or energy for our journey, our race through life. So I'd like us to read our passage today, just now, and then we'll think about it together. So pull out your Bible, or if you would, grab one of those blue ones in the pew rack in front of you. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 1 of chapter 4. By the way, this is just a good opportunity to say that the words of Scripture are inspired. The chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. So sometimes, you know, you get passages that fit together better in terms of their overall theme that don't necessarily follow all the chapter divisions that we have in the Bible. So beginning at verse 12 and then reading through verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul is writing and he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That verse right there, by the way, you get that race analogy or metaphor. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, there's that word again, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Well, let's talk about this. Paul, first of all, suggests that there's a method to right running. There's a method to right running. Truth be told, for many years, Paul himself had been running in the wrong direction spiritually. He'd been trying very hard to make himself acceptable to God through his own efforts, his own energy. And then he discovered that a relationship with God is a gift that can't be earned or deserved. And God gives the gift of an eternal relationship with him to anyone who trusts in his son Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross by paying the penalty for our sins himself. And Paul had started this church in Philippi, but it was probably now at least a decade since he'd personally visited that church. And the Philippian believers, they were a great bunch of God's people. But Paul was always concerned about false teachers turning up and pulling his friends off course. And in the first few decades of the early church's development, there were lots and lots of these traveling preachers and teachers who showed up here, there, and everywhere. And some were sincere, and others, frankly, were just trying to make a buck. Or they wanted to take advantage of God's people. And you hear Paul warning his friends in Philippi about these unspiritual influencers who were perhaps on the way to Philippi or may have been there or had visited, whatever. Well, the longer that you run the Christian life, the more you realize how very differently Christians run that race. Some followers of Jesus, and unfortunately, in my opinion as a pastor, this is a very large group indeed, spend their whole lives kind of milling around the starting point. They never get too much beyond asking Jesus to forgive their sins and be their Savior. Nothing much happens in their relationship with Jesus precisely because they never really begin to run the race. They don't expect much from God or themselves, so nothing much occurs. The Bible never makes sense to them. Prayer is little more than saying grace at meals. Thinking about God is confined to one occasional hour on Sunday mornings. Any regular commitment of time to worship, to biblical education, to developing strong relationships with other Christians is absent. And the idea of actually sharing the good news about Jesus with somebody else is frankly terrifying to them. And there were Christians like that in Paul's day and time. Maybe some of them were right there in Philippi. There's another group of Christians, however, that sort of go to the opposite extreme. And they will give you the impression that they've all but finished the race and are much further along that journey than is actually true. They never seem to miss an opportunity to imply that they're further ahead than you. And these folks seem to know the Bible inside and out, and remarkably, it always agrees with their opinion. And their lives seem to be just sort of an endless victory, and God always seems to answer their prayers, and God's always performing miracles for them, and they never seem to have any doubts or defeats, and seemingly it just seems like they have a corner on God. And there were Christians like that in Paul's day and time as well. Again, maybe some of them were there in Philippi. If you and I are going to run the race of the Christian life rightly and well, you will need to avoid both of those extremes. What? Refusing to run the race at all and pretending to be further along than you really are. Listen again to what Paul says here. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform, that's future, our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so you see, Paul is implying here that this race of the Christian life, this is a lifelong exercise. It's a process which only comes to a conclusion on the other side of heaven. Well, you might ask, then why run this race at all? I mean, if there's no finishing this spiritual race in this life, why even start? Well, because if you and I refuse to run this race, we're missing the whole point of why God accepted you, of why God saved you, of why God redeemed you, of why God gave you the gift of eternal life. And by the same token, if you pretend that you've arrived spiritually, you seriously misjudge all that God still needs to do in you today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. Well, the Bible, of course, reveals God's wonderful purpose for you and for me. He wants us to become like his son, Jesus. And while we still retain our uniqueness, our individuality, the race of the Christian life towards that goal demands, first of all, God's grace working in your life. Nothing's going to happen without God's grace. It also demands, secondly, your daily personal surrender and obedience to God. So God's grace and your personal willingness come together as you submit to the Holy Spirit and propel you toward Christ-likeness. Now, Paul gets a little bit more specific, though, in these verses about the right method to run well. He says there in verses 13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Satchel Paige, the great baseball player, put the same thought in a memorable way. He said, "Don't look back, something might be gaining on you." That's kind of what Paul's saying there. Don't look back, something might be gaining on you. Paul had a past. And frankly, a lot of that past needed to be left in the past. You'll remember that before his conversion, he was the Christian community's greatest enemy. He participated in the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He hauled other Christians off to prison. And Paul's past before Jesus was littered with atrocious acts of evil against God's people. And he wasn't perfect after he became a follower of Jesus either. So Paul had a past. And yes, there's times to look back and reflect on what's happened in your life, both good and bad. Of course, that can be helpful. Nevertheless, folks, it's healthier to let the past stay in the past. Don't look back in such a way that it keeps you from moving forward in your relationship with the Lord. Don't become a prisoner to your past. You see, your past has the potential to affect your present and your future seriously. All of us have known people who have suffered some great tragedy or misfortune in their past that's left them resentful and bitter in the present. And they just can't seem to get past the past. And they allow the past to ruin their present and their future. In Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations, Miss Havisham is a person who was never, ever able to overcome painful memories. What happened? Well, she was jilted on her wedding day. Her fiancé left her waiting at the altar. And on that day, Miss Havisham's life stopped. Even the clocks in her house stopped. Her wedding cake was never removed. It just got covered over with cobwebs, just left there on the table. She never recovered because she couldn't keep from looking back. Now, that's an extreme example, I know, but we all know people who are trapped in their past. And that's deadly for your spiritual life and for mine. There's others of us, you know, you might have failed terribly in some way in the past, or you've hurt someone in the past, and you just can't get away from it. David Siemens, a pastor and author, makes this interesting observation. He says, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among Christians, not non-Christians, this is Christians, are these. The failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We hold on to the past, both in our own lives as well as the past and other people's lives. And you see, that's the other side of the issue. Some people who call themselves followers of Jesus will just never let you forget the errors and the sins in your past, and it's wrong. Now, if you need to forget the bad things in your past, my friend, it's equally true that you need to forget some of the good things, too. How's that? Well, there's value in leaving your failures in the past. There's also some value in leaving your successes back there as well. God may have used you in a remarkable way last year or maybe 10 years ago, and you really felt close to the Lord, and you really felt connected to the Lord, but right now you don't have the same urgency, you don't have the same desire to be useful to Him today. You know, I wonder if at times Paul felt like he just wanted to retire from his ministry. You know, he brought so many people to Jesus, he'd started so many churches. How easy it would have been for Paul to say, you know, why do I have to be in this prison here in Rome? I've done my share for spreading the gospel. Why can't I just go and retire somewhere and sit on a beach and just live out my life? Friends, don't ever stop serving the Lord. Regardless of your age, regardless of your health, regardless of any or a situation in your life, there's ministry that needs to happen in this congregation. There's ministry that needs to happen in your neighborhood, in your office, at your school. Don't let the successes of the past rob you of new opportunities for God to use you today. If you're going to run the race of the Christian life rightly, you have to keep forgetting the past, both the failures and the successes, and then you keep on striving and straining for the finish line. But one thing I do, says Paul, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, the race was never over for Paul. Each new day provided him this fresh opportunity to discover the adventure and the challenge of life in Jesus. You know, I learned running up Killer in high school that it was a real mistake to get preoccupied with the part of the course that I already covered. And nor was it wise to become too overconfident about the rest of the course after Killer. I had to live in the present. I had to just keep my mind and heart on what I was doing. The race wasn't over until it was over. So receive and enter fully into God's forgiveness for the failures in your past. Thank God for every spiritual success in your past. But above all and in all, keep moving forward with Him at all times. Now, that's easier said than done. And frankly, it means, if we're going to do that, discovering a whole new level of being dependent on God each and every day. And the Bible's word for that is faith. Faith. Philip Yancey is a well-known Christian author. And he tells about a relationship that he had with a good friend who was an alcoholic. And this friend was very active in Alcoholics Anonymous, or AA. And Yancey remembers clearly one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning when his friend called him and asked him for help. He found this friend sitting at a formica table in an all-night restaurant filling a notebook with this sentence, God, help me make it through the next 5 minutes. God, help me make it through the next 5 minutes. You just write that over and over again. God, help me make it through the next 5 minutes. Now, this friend was a believer. He attended a very loving and supportive church that offered a similar climate that's found in AA. I mean, in that church, millionaires mixed with dropouts, and the members offered acceptance and not judgment. But this friend of Yancey's clearly preferred the atmosphere of AA even to that fine local church. And so Yancey asked him to name the one quality missing in the local church that was somehow provided by AA. And his friend thought about that for a moment, stared at his coffee cup for a long time, and then he softly said one word: dependency. Dependency. None of us can make it on our own. Isn't that why Jesus came, said his friend. Yet most church people give off a self-satisfied air of piety and superiority. I don't sense them leaning on God or each other. An alcoholic who goes to church feels inferior and incomplete. And then his friend smiled and he added this comment. Listen, it's a funny thing. What I hate most about myself, my alcoholism, was the one thing that God used to bring me back to himself. And because of it, I know I can't survive without him. And so maybe God is calling us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent on God and on God's community here on earth. Maybe so. Dependency. Faith. Day in, day out. There's a method to run the race of the Christian life in a right way. Well, but why run at all? What difference does it make to run the race of the Christian life? Let's think for a few minutes about the motive to right running. Why run? It's not as if running this spiritual race throughout your life gets you saved. It's not as if it earns you acceptance with God or that it somehow gets you into heaven. So why run? Well, you run to fulfill the purpose and the reason for God's acceptance of you by his grace. There's a motive to right running, to know Jesus as fully as he can be known in this life. And you recall that Paul made that very clear up there in verse 8 on this same chapter. What does he say there? What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In one phrase, Paul told you the purpose of his life. I want to know Christ Jesus as fully as I can. That was the purpose of Paul's life, period. That was the goal. That was the prize. And he was under no illusions. He knew the race was going to be as long as his life itself, but he wasn't discouraged. And he didn't get lazy about it. The joy was in the running. And there was joy to be found, not just in the destination, being in heaven with Jesus one day, but also in the journey itself. You know, I'm convicted by Paul's example. Why? Well, you see, you and I often live lives of frustration and emptiness because our motives, our goals, what we really value and what we really prize above all else, they're just not big enough. You see, even as followers of Jesus, our goals in life can be limited just to this world and just to this earth. We want to have a nice family. We want to achieve a certain standard of living. We often define success as the world does, a certain kind of job, a certain kind of house, a certain kind of car, an education, a high income, even being a part of a certain kind of a church. And even for a follower of Jesus, how easy it is to allow this world to become the limit of your horizon and mine. And sometimes Christians have been accused of being so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. You know, I think the bigger problem is just the opposite. We're so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly use. Isn't that the real problem? And Paul is careful to remind us here in that this world can never be the limit of your horizon or mine. There's that wonderful scripture right in where we read there, 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. Boy, I don't know if you know how what a powerful statement that is. Now, that statement would have had a big, powerful effect on those Philippian Christians. Why? Well, remember that Philippi was this Roman colony in northern Greece. It was like an American military base on foreign land. Citizens of Philippi wore Roman fashions. They spoke Latin. They conformed their lives to Roman customs and culture. They were judged by Roman law. And even though the Philippians didn't actually live in Rome, they conducted themselves at all times as if they were living in Rome. They didn't see themselves as residents of Greece. They were Roman citizens who just happened to live in Greece. Christian, you and I are like that. Yes, you are of this earth because you had a natural and physical birth, but you are also of heaven because you had a supernatural spiritual rebirth. And so first and foremost, you and I are a citizen of heaven. That, folks, is your most important self-designation. You're a citizen of heaven. You have a heavenly origin and a heavenly destiny. You've been given the privilege and the responsibility of living a heavenly life in a foreign land. And yes, you hold a job and you raise a family and you live a life that looks very similar in many ways to everybody else, but your values and your priorities and what matters to you has to be very different. You're not limited by this world and what it values. And God's ultimate purpose is for you to know Him fully by coming to know His Son, Jesus, fully. And that motive governs all that you do and how you live life every day and how you run this race of the Christian life. That's the only right motive to run this race of the Christian life. That's the ultimate prize. That's the ultimate goal. You know, folks, there are many things that I don't know. And I don't know if this happens to you, but the older I get, the more I realize I don't know. Others of you have that problem? But I want to tell you something that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because God's Word proclaims it everywhere through its pages. What's that? My friend, if you set as your goal in life anything less than becoming like Jesus and knowing Him as fully as you can in this life, you will never know the joy and the fulfillment that God wants for you. At the end of your life, you'll be filled with frustration and emptiness. I know that. Why? Because you're pursuing a goal that is not worthy of you. You've set your sights too low. But if by God's grace and you're just your daily personal surrender to Jesus, you set and then you keep as your motive to become like Jesus and to know Jesus more fully and to grow in your love for Jesus, you're going to have a different outcome. And yes, like everybody else who's ever lived, you'll have sorrow as well as happiness. You'll have pain as well as pleasure. You'll have hardship as well as abundance. But in life and through life, and above all, at the end of life, you're going to possess joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because you have fulfilled God's purpose for your life. To know Jesus fully and to become like him. Leighton Ford is a godly Christian leader who for many years was an associate evangelist with the Billy Graham ministry. And Leighton and his wife had a son by the name of Sandy. And at the age of 14, Sandy Ford developed a very serious heart problem. He had surgery for that heart problem, which seemed at the time to fix the issue. And so Sandy was an athlete. He went back to the athletic stuff that he enjoyed, which was primarily track and cross-country running. On one occasion, Sandy was running. He was on a record-setting pace in the mile run. He was 40 yards ahead of the runner in second place, and whether his old heart problems came back or whether his legs just developed a problem, whatever, he fell on the track. And he picked himself up and he started to run again, and just a few more steps, once again he fell to the track. He looked behind him and he saw this the second guy coming up behind him, of course, and so he got up on his hands and his knees, and he literally crawled across the finish line and won the race. And they got a picture of that in the newspaper, and when Leighton saw that picture of his son crossing the finish line, he thought of that scripture where Paul says, "I have finished the race." Sandy Ford was one of those people that just brought intense dedication to every part of his life, and that included his relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a minister. He was already a strong witness at the secular university that he attended. But his heart problem returned. And once again, he had to have surgery. And after 12 hours on the operating table, the doctors came out and told Leighton and his wife that they were not able to get Sandy's heart pumping again. He was gone. Now, there are still many things that Leighton Ford and his wife do not understand of you know, why God would allow a 21-year-old young man with so much to offer the Lord and so much to offer the world, why God would allow that person to die. But they have already seen how God has used the story of both Sandy's life and his death to challenge other young people to come to Jesus and then to go for Jesus. Is 21 years long enough to run this race of the Christian life? Well, that's one of those questions that you just really don't know how to answer. I mean, how many years is enough? 31, 51, 81? All we can say is that for every day that God gives us on this earth, we have the opportunity and the privilege to live it fully for Jesus, wanting to know him and to love him in an increasing way each and every day as we move toward our destination. As the Bible says, to run the race that is set before us. And folks, if you and I are going to run that race well, we have to have the right method, and we have to have the right motive And the fuel, the spiritual fuel and the energy that we need to run that race is the joy that God provides. Let's pray together. Lord, we think of a man like Paul. We observe his life and how he lived it. And as he explained what motivated him and how he ran this life, this thing called the Christian life, our hearts are at the one time convicted and also, Lord, just challenged. Lord, we want to run that race like that. We think of a young man like Sandy Ford. Lord, in one sense, it's tragic that a 21-year-old, that was the extent of his life. That was the length of it. But Lord, what matters at the end of the day is not how long our lives are, but how well we live those lives before you. And so, Father, whether we've got one more day to live or we've got decades to live, help us to put your glory and living for your glory first and foremost, to know Jesus. And to live fully and to love him fully every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder and for that challenge this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.